We are continuing our study of the Apostles' Creed, not that we're studying the creed itself, but we're looking at the background behind the creed, the scripture verses that give us that assurance of salvation. We recite the Apostles' Creed. You have done this in your church for many, many years. I grew up in a church that did not recite the Apostles' Creed. We recited the scriptures, we did the scripture lessons, and we had much teaching from the Word, but we didn't have teaching from the Apostles' Creed. It wasn't until I was in college that we began to recite the Apostles' Creed in our chapel services. And I was taken back by some of the things that were in that creed, and I wouldn't say it because it was offensive to me and I didn't understand it. There are two things in the Apostles' Creed that gives many people some pause, gives them some question marks. And you have recited the Apostles' Creed, many of you, for all your life, and you may not have even thought about these. And so we're looking at those phrases to discern what does that mean and do I really believe that? The two phrases that I think startled me was the one that we read this morning. He descended into hell. Everybody repeat that with me. He descended into hell. Can you defend that with the Word of God? Can you show me where that's found in the Bible? Well, that's why we're doing this study, so we find out where it's at. And the second one that was offensive to me was, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And I go, whoa, no, 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 no. We're evangelicals. We don't believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And we'll get to that in our sermons. But this morning we're looking at He descended into hell, which is an important part of the Apostles' Creed because as we read that, it's telling the story of Jesus. First of all, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Now, some say they should have just left it there and gone to, then he was raised the third day. But they didn't. Right after he was buried, it says he descended into hell. So we're going to look at that this morning to try to figure out why that statement is there and where do we get that information in the Bible. I have given you a handout, which I want you to take home and pour over. I've given you many scriptures that authenticate or at least indicate this descent into hell. And as we look at this, I trust you will understand the word that is given to us is not from somebody's mind. It comes from the Word of God. I want to read a couple passages of scripture to give you some information first of all. I'm going to begin with Luke chapter 16. Remember that story? Jesus gave us what is often called the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, but it indicates he's using names and it's like real people. And so Luke 16 says, the rich man in hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this between us, and you, there is a great chasm that has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. And then 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 18 to 20 say, For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. May the Lord bless his word. Bow for a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, these are difficult passages. This is a difficult truth to understand because we haven't been taught it. We haven't really understood the scriptures, and we understand that many theologians don't understand it, but we pray that you would give us understanding in all things, that you would clarify in our minds and hearts, so that when we say the Apostles' Creed and we confess that we believe that Jesus descended into hell, we will know exactly what we mean. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are other scriptures that I wanted to read to you. Ephesians chapter 4, 8 to 10, the Apostle Paul refers to this descent, and he says, this is why it says, he ascended on high. He led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he descended to the lower regions of the earth? And he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill all the universe. This morning we're looking at this phrase, he descended into hell. It's unfortunate for our understanding because many of us are not biblically literate. We haven't been taught these things, so that when we hear the word hell, what do we think of? We think of the burning hell. We think of the place of fire and brimstone. We think of the place that Jesus described. He used the word Gehenna, which was a burning pit outside of Jerusalem where all the garbage was dumped and it was continuously burning, but that's a reference to a place called hell. But what we don't understand is that there are other words that are used to describe this place of the dead. And in fact, in the Apostles' Creed, it would have been much clearer had they said Jesus descended into the place of the dead. But they use the word hell, which in English is just about anything. In the Hebrew, the word for hell or the place of the dead is called Sheol. And that's where all dead people would go to Sheol. In the Greek, the word is Hades, and that's where everybody went. They went to the place of the dead. Everybody say, the place of the dead. The place of the dead. That gives us a better understanding as we read the Apostles' Creed. He descended into the place of the dead. So what he's saying is, as we repeat the Apostles' Creed, that he was crucified, dead and buried, and then he descended to the place where dead people are. Of course, he stayed there for 3 days, and 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. My question is, what happened during those 3 days? Where was Jesus after he died? Where did he go? What did he do? Who did he talk to? And what was that all about? Why did he stay 3 days? Why didn't he rise from the dead a day after he died? Well, all of that's in the Bible and explains it to us, so we need to look at the Word to understand these things. As I look at that, I did a lot of research, did a lot of reading this week. I read John Calvin and all his comments about the descent into hell, and I read several other theologians and their theories about what it means to descend into hell. There are basically three theories that the theologians come up with. The first one is rather radical. It says that Jesus went to the burning hell and he suffered pains and torment of hell for us. Well, I don't believe that because Jesus had no sin and he would never go to hell to burn and to be punished for his sins. And so we kind of reject that one. The second one says that he suffered the pains of separation from God, which is a visible hell, when he said on the cross, Father, why have you forsaken me? He experienced that separation from God that people in hell or that are dead experience in not knowing God. And the third one is that says that he descended into the place of the dead to announce his victory over death, over Satan, and over hell itself. I adopt the third of those theories, which I believe is not a theory, but the Word of God reveals some things to us that we need to understand. As I share these things, I don't want you to be confused. And it's easy to be confused when I read John Calvin, and he went on for 3 pages describing this. I would say, John, you're confused. You're mixing metaphors. He actually goes to 1 Peter 3 and says, Peter didn't mean what he said. That's always a dangerous thing to say, the Word of God doesn't mean what it says. And so I don't accept that part, but I accept the part where John Calvin says Jesus suffered in our place all the separation that we would experience if we went to hell. Although he didn't experience all the burning of hell. And so we want to look at this more carefully to give us an understanding. Let me repeat the questions. Where did Jesus go when he died on Good Friday? Where was he for those 3 days? What did he do during that time? Was he just sleeping, like soul sleep? Did he just go into the grave and become nothingness? And what does the Bible have to say about this? We understand a few things because it's important for us to understand both the context of the Old Testament, New Testament, and what the Jews understood when they saw that Jesus descended into hell. Let me give you some basic facts. When Jesus was on the cross, there was a thief beside him that repented and said, Lord, remember me today. And Jesus repeated to the the thief, he gave him a promise. He said, today you will be with me in
paradise.
You will be with me in paradise. And then 3 days later, when Jesus rose from the dead, Mary came and she stood at the tomb and recognized Jesus and went to touch him. And he said, do not be touching me. Do not be holding on to me because I have not yet ascended to my Father. So by that we understand that Jesus went to a place called paradise. Now let me ask you to pull out your notes because I want to give you a visual. And since we don't have PowerPoint, I'll give you the visual that's designed here. If there's any mistakes in this, I designed this to give us a clear understanding of the place of the dead. The place of the dead is divided into two parts in the Old Testament covenant. When people in the Old Testament died, the unrighteous people went to the place called Sheol or Hades, a place of torment. We know that because Jesus gave us the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man looked up having been put into hell and he was in torment and in agony. And so we understand that people that were unrighteous in the Old Testament went directly to this place of the dead, which is divided into two compartments. One compartment is for the suffering of those sinners. And the other compartment is called paradise or the bosom of Abraham. Everybody say the bosom of Abraham. Both are synonymous. They went to a place of safety. They went to a place where they were resting. They went to a place that they were waiting for the resurrection. They were waiting for the Messiah to come and bring them to heaven. They were not yet in heaven. They were in paradise, which was a peaceful place. The rich man died and he went to hell to suffer. Lazarus was the poor man and he believed in the Lord and he was righteous and he went to the place of Abraham's bosom. He was in comfort. He was satisfied. He was waiting for Messiah to come and bring them to heaven. So we have these two things. So when Jesus died, where did he go? Did he go to the burning hell or did he go to paradise? And the answer to that is fairly simple. He went to the place of the dead. That's what Peter says. He went to the place of the dead to do certain things. And when he got there, he didn't suffer and burn in hell, but he announced and he preached the gospel of why he came and why he died on the cross. And as he did so, he fought the enemy with his words and with his authority, and he defeated Satan at the cross. And he announced to all those believers that were in paradise that they were now free to come with him to heaven. And so when he rose again the third day, and when he ascended to his Father, he took all those people with him. How do I know that? It's because in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, when he ascended with those people in his train. The picture is somebody that conquered the enemy who had kidnapped all of the people of God. And now Jesus takes those people and he frees them and brings them into heaven of heavens where he was going. And they're in his train. They're following. It's like captive prisoners being set free. Although they weren't prisoners, they were just being held and waiting for the appearance of Christ. So we have these two sides where the burning hell, Jesus is preaching to them, announcing their condemnation, announcing that they are lost, and he's preaching to those that were godly, telling them that they are saved because they looked to the Lamb of God, they trusted the Messiah that was to come, and they were in comfort, they were resting, and they were waiting, and now he was going to take them to heaven. Does that make sense to you? It's complicated. Well, we have many other scriptures. I've given you some of those in the text. Another one is Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave all your sins, having canceled the charge of legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. And he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. And Revelation chapter 1 verse 18 says, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys to death and Hades. And then Hebrews 2 says, since the children of flesh and blood, he too shared the same in humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. It gives us a picture to understand that the Jews understood in their day that there were two compartments of this place of the dead. One was for the ungodly and one was for the godly. One was suffering and torment, and the other was a place of comfort in the bosom of Abraham. They were comforted, they were rested, and they were waiting. While those that were in the burning hell were tormented, they were in agony, and they were separated from the life of God. We have these truths that stand before us. So when we recite the Apostles' Creed and read that Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, it doesn't stop there. And our ancient fathers in the church believed in this descent into hell, and so they included it in this confession and said, He also descended to the place of the dead. And the third day He rose again from the dead. And then on with the rest of it. All of this is exalting Jesus Christ and telling what He did on the cross for us. We see the cross is very visible to us. What we don't see is that place called the place of the dead. We don't see it. But it's there, and Jesus explained it to us, and the Scriptures explain it to us as those people are waiting for that resurrection. Let me give you four things that Jesus did in those days that He was with the dead in the place of the dead. First of all, He preached liberty to the captives. That is, those that were captive in paradise, He was preaching, now is the accepted time, now is the day of your salvation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate, has come to release you from this place and take you to the heaven of heavens. He's going to take you to a place where God is. And you're going to be with Him forever and ever. What a joyful, triumphant thing that must have been for all the saints of all the ages. Imagine, Adam and Eve were there. Adam and Eve were waiting for who knows how long, 5,000, 6,000 years, waiting for Messiah to come and to forgive their sins and release them to go back to the Father. And Jesus comes in announcing, today is the day we're going to heaven. Can you join in with them and say, woo, 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 shout hallelujah, glory to God, high-fiving each other and running around and saying, we are free, free, free at last. We're going to be with Jesus forever and ever. That's why when Paul talks about death for the believer, he said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is no paradise that you're going to go and wait. There is no soul sleep. There is no hell that you're going to as a believer. There is a place that He's prepared for you, and you're going into heaven of heavens. What a wonderful truth. He preached this, but He also preached to those that were in Noah's day, and Peter references this as going all the way back to Adam. Those that were disobedient to God in those days, those of Sodom and Gomorrah, those that were disobedient in Israel, all of those that turned their backs on God, they're in that place of burning hell, and they're already in torment. They're not in the place of fire and brimstone. That comes later in the book of Revelation. But they're in a place knowing that they're condemned forever and ever because they rejected the only source of their salvation. And Jesus proclaimed to them the truth of God's Word and said, based on your works and your words, you will be judged at the final day. But until then, you're going to sit here and you're going to think about that for all of history until Jesus comes again and we stand before the judgment seat of God. It's a powerful truth that Jesus went down to the place of the dead to preach. That's what He did. He came to preach good news. He came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What else did He do? He went to the place of the dead to disarm or bind the straw man. Colossians chapter 2 verses 11 to 15 said He disarmed him. He disarmed Satan by His crucifixion and His descent into hell. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. That means when Jesus went down to that place of the dead, He proclaimed to Satan, your job is finished, you're done, you're annihilated, you're ruined, everything about you is going to, you're going to end up in a place called the lake of fire, you're going to be burned up forever and ever. But you just wait, because now I'm going to heaven and I'm going to come again. When I come again, then your judgment is coming. And so He is telling to all the demons of hell and all of Satan himself, that He is the victor over them, and they have no more power over believers. The believers are safe in the arms of Jesus. That's a wonderful truth. Can you get excited about it? That Satan has no power over you. Hello? Amen. There's too many Christians that think Satan has power over you. He has power to tempt you, but you also are tempted by your own self. You can't blame him. Old Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. No, the devil doesn't make you do anything. He just puts the temptation there. You're tempted when you're drawn away of your own lust. But Satan is defeated at the cross. He's defeated when Jesus descended to hell and proclaimed to him, "You're done. You're finished. You're annihilated. Everything about you is ready to be destroyed." And remember in Revelation, he says, "Woe to you people on the earth, because Satan is coming down to you having great wrath, knowing that his time is short." That's because Jesus proclaimed to him, "Your time is short. The end is near." So he comes down to earth with great wrath to do his work. What you see happening in Palestine, in Israel today, is part of that work of Satan to bring destruction and try to ruin everything. But Jesus is going to come. These are wonderful days that we're living in. Do you realize that Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, look up, because your redemption draws near. Friends, we're coming to that point where Jesus is going to bring the culmination of everything, and he's going to defeat Satan for once and for all. He's going to come again with power and glory. The Revelation says he's going to come riding on a white horse. That tells me for all children, there are animals in heaven. There are horses, and there's white horses in heaven. I don't know if there's palominos and others, but there's horses in heaven. It says he's going to come with 10,000 and 10,000 times 10,000 of his saints. That means you and me are going to be riding on white horses with him. Woo-hoo! You don't like horses? Maybe you can ask for a dog to ride. I don't know what you do. I'm coming with Jesus riding on a white horse. I can't wait for that day when Jesus is triumphant. He's standing up and he's coming with the sword of his glory. He's coming down with the winepress of his wrath against all sinners and against Satan. And he's coming in victory. And the saints are drawn up to be with him forever and ever. And he is victorious forever. That's the preaching that Jesus did in the place called the place of the dead. He wanted them to know, I am the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the ending, and I am going to fulfill the promise of God, all God's promises to you. What a wonderful truth. So when we say he descended into hell, we ought to be going, yes! Instead of going, not too sure about that. He descended into hell to preach, to declare the defeat of Satan and announce to him that he is finished. He also came, and he said, to take the keys away from Satan. He says, I have the keys of hell and of death. Revelation chapter 1. I have the keys of hell and death. That means Jesus took the keys away from Satan. Whoop! You can't imprison my people anymore. My people are free to go. Hello, folks. Paradise people, follow me. Out we go. And on Resurrection Sunday, where did they go? They went marching out to Zion. They went to heaven to be with the Lord forever and ever. What a day of celebration. What a wonderful experience that must be. We don't get the full picture because Scripture hasn't outlined all of that for us, but it's referenced by the Apostle Paul and by Peter and in many other passages. It indicates that these things are so, that Jesus has the key to heaven and hell. He has the keys of the kingdom. Death and hell no longer have power over us because he has the key. When you are ready to leave this world, when you are ready to die, you don't need to be afraid, because Jesus says, I have the key. You're not going to die before I call you home. You're not going to die because Satan annihilates you. You're not going to die because of an accident. You're going to die when I call you home, because I alone have the keys of death and of hell. What a triumphant victory that Jesus has. He has the keys. So I don't need to worry about dying. I can wake up every morning and say, today would be a good day to die. For God says the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. And that God rejoices when his saints come home. Why? Because you're going to be with him in heaven forever and ever. And then finally, the release of the captives, which I already mentioned. He leads captivity captive. He releases them from the paradise where they were waiting into a heaven of heavens where they can celebrate with the Lord for all time. These are powerful truths. That all those saints of all the ages, from Adam all the way up to the time of Jesus, all of those who died were in that waiting place of paradise. And Jesus said, now we're going home. We're going home. And he takes them with him. They're following behind as he goes to heaven. What a wonderful truth. Now, we don't know all the mysteries. We can't unravel it all. But these things are revealed to us in the Word of God, that we might celebrate that Jesus descended into the place of the dead. I do wish they had changed it. And in some of the more modern Apostles' Creeds, they have changed it and said he descended into Hades, or the place of the dead. And that helps us to clarify it. But as you think of that, I want you to think of Jesus rescuing all the saints of all the ages and bringing them to heaven. These truths are truths that we should rejoice in, so that when we come to the resurrection phrase, which comes next, and the third day he rose again from the dead, that's the time of celebration. And we'll be dealing with that next week as we talk about the resurrection of the dead. I want you to know that Jesus arose as victor over the dark domain. We sing that at Easter time. He is the victor over the dark domain. Did you understand what that said? He's the victor over hell. He's the victor over paradise where they were confined and waiting. He's the victor over all the powers of the enemy, because Jesus Christ is the victor to the glory of God and to the benefit of his people. Now we're going to close the service with number 232, which is Christ Arose. It's an Easter hymn, but this whole passage is about waiting for Easter to happen so that we can celebrate. Number 232, Christ Arose. We're going to sing the first and the last verses. Oh no, first and second verses, sorry. Number 232. Let's stand together as we sing.